Now let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we have Thy Word with us, that by studying it we see Thee, we see the Lord Jesus Christ and His dealings with us and the blessings He bestows upon us. We praise Thee for these mercies, though we are unworthy of these things, that Thou Almighty God should deal with us thus. O Lord, we praise Thee. We ask that Thou would open Thy Word to us now, as once again we have selections from the Psalm. Bless this to us, grant us understanding, and move our hearts to embrace these truths and be shaped by them. Look upon us, we pray. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us, O Lord, and keep our hearts in Thy fear. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. Friends, we turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and there's another selection from the Psalms. And I begin with the first verse, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. This is the first two verses. And we're thinking about the healing of the conscience. The healing of the conscience, which is the Lord's sole work. Only He can relieve the conscience when it is weighed down by sin. And this psalm tells us how this blessing come about, and then the blessing that follow. Once the Lord has blessed us and relieved us of the sorrows and griefs and the burdens of conscience, which is due to sin. Now this is a psalm of David, and the word maskil on the top there means instruction. And so it is an instructive psalm from David, and surely it does instruct us. Psalm 32 deals with sin, also as Psalm 51. And we know that David himself at times when he grieved the Lord and sinned grievously, and also knew depth of pain and sorrow because of it, and then repentance also. So these are for us, surely, because we are like him, sinners, ever dependent upon the mercy of the Lord, and ever in need of mercy, of pardoning mercy. Friends, this is a very precious theme, because it is is one of the chief things that makes Christians very different from the rest of the people in the world. Because it is only in this special privilege that the foundation is laid for us to be able to live truly joyful and genuine Christian lives. And then also, it is in this that we have the foundation laid for us to be able to have spiritual vigor, so that we do not lose our spiritual energies, because then the Lord will be with us and His Spirit will continually uphold and strengthen us. And when a Christian is so upheld by the Lord and His Holy Spirit so with him, then surely his fruits and attitudes mark him out from the rest of the world. He's enabled to handle life and to handle everything about him so very differently. And so this is a very important theme. Sadly, it is a theme that the charismatics have thrown away. There's no room in their worship services for facing up to sin and looking upon sin with seriousness and seeking the mercy of the Lord. They make light of these things even when they try to pick them up. It's severely unfortunate, and so we warn again that increasingly churches are becoming synagogues of Satan. They are losing everything that marks them out as Christians. May the Lord have mercy upon us all, my dear friends. But let's get into this theme, and it is the healing of the conscience. And then here, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. I read the two verses together because I want to quickly point out that very much like Psalm 51, the psalmist David mentions the three terms for sin, because it gives us the various shades or the various perspectives of what sin is before the Almighty God. And so blessed is he whose transgression, the word translated transgression, is what we mean by rebellion or revolt. And so we are rebels before God. We have decided to run our own lives and to have nothing to do with him. And so the desire to rule our own selves is a sin before the Lord. And then he speaks of sin which is covered. Sin here means offense, the individual offenses, the lies, the hatred, the bitterness, and these things. And so the sin is also mentioned. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And this is perversion, the fact that we are in a state where we are corrupt within. We are like defiled and corrupted waters, which is of no use unless it is purged and made new. And so he uses the three terms so that they all show us what sin leaves us. Sin, as they are before Almighty God, they are rebellion, they are offense because it is going against his mind, and then it is a condition of perversion and corruption in our nature. And so it is. But look at it there, blessed. Oh, happy, or how happy, that's what the Hebrew is. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Happy is he. This person only is the happy person whose transgression, whose rebellion, whose revolt against God is forgiven, is pardoned, that God does not hold it against him. Whose sin, whose offenses, individual sins, is covered, meaning to cover over, to fill the hollows, so that they are, these individual sins, like our holes in our character, and the Lord fills them up, and so as to clothe them, to cover them, so that they are not in view. This is how merciful God's forgiveness is, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Important to notice that it is the Lord who either imputes iniquity or no, not any man. No one can acquit us concerning sin. And so when we sin, we do not want any man to relieve us of our conscience's griefs. We want to take it to Almighty God alone. It is his doing. And the psalmist stresses that, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed, the Lord accounts no iniquity. The Lord has no record, does not compute, and therefore have nothing against such a person, whose corruptions the Lord does not hold against him. Why? Because it's been forgiven, and you read into that perfectly an atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, taking the place of the needy sinner who has come to him to seek forgiveness and mercy. And the sin laid upon him in our behalf, and his righteousness given unto us. And in that spirit, our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities are all dealt with graciously by Almighty God. And so we see clearly that the idea of a Savior must surely be read into the passage. And in whose guile and in whose spirit there is no guile, and in whose spirit within such a person. Now, this is a very helpful part. Blessed, this is a happy person, because friends, when sin is kept in place, and it is not soon, you would see some more problems, but when sin is kept in place, and we would not want to face up to it, it turns us into hypocrites. Because then we have to act very deceitfully and really try to be what we are not and play games around, because we do not want to face up to what we've done. And so it is a happy thing, a blessed thing, to have our sins forgiven and then enabled to be genuine and entire before God and abhor all lies and pretense. To see how the two go hand in hand, when the Lord forgives sins, he makes the person without guile also. He helps the person to be sincere and genuine so that he will not go on. In pretense, he abhors everything that has to do with our pretense. So blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit within the person's soul and heart there is no guile. There's nothing that is of hypocrisy. He did not try to dissemble the word. It's the word we try to use. He did not try to be like a trickster when it comes to sin. He knew that he was dealing with the Lord, and therefore faced up to the sin, and sought by repentance God's mercy and pardon. And so there's nothing to hide here. So we stress again, the two go hand in hand. If I will not face up to sin, I will become a hypocrite. If I face up to sin, the Lord will help me to become a person who has no guilt. And then you see, there's blessedness in that, friends. There are some people who are strangely found delight in lies and deception and all kinds of underhanded dealings. A child of God, if he ever gets involved in anything that is a scheming and cunning and underhanded kind of thing, well, he becomes troubled, because he's not like that. That's not what he's supposed to be. Because he's made to be a genuine person, dealing plainly and openly with all. And so, and this is so because the Lord makes his spirit so. He is a blessed person. He delights in sincerity. And so he said, blessed is such a person, happy is such a person. Now, the psalmist shows us what happens when we try not to own up to our sins. Verse 3. And he's using his own case. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. When I kept silence, when I decided not to confess my sin and to lay it before the Lord and to repent of it and to seek pardon and to seek grace to walk in genuineness, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. All the day long. He explains that in the next verse. All the day long, I was like somebody roaring, somebody moaning within, so that I am restless and it never ceases within me. I seem to persistently be troubled, so that my bones, like the way I see, they were growing old. I seem to lose strength. My strength seemed to fail. I seemed to wear out, as it were. My energies were gone. Well, this is a child of God. Can't you see, my dear friends? The person who is in the Lord doesn't really care. When he sins, he simply doesn't care. He isn't troubled, because as the Apostle Paul speaks of, his conscience is seared. He's trained himself in cunning, in sin, in really lies and pretense that these things that he sins and really has a way to simply do turn over his mind and focus on different things so that he's never troubled at all. Sometimes you wonder how politicians who are constantly engaged in scheming wicked things against their friends and things like this ever are able to live. Well, my friends, well, it's because those who do that, it's because they do not know the Lord. If they were Christians, and well, it's not politicians alone nowadays, it's even happening among pastors and church officers, which we commit all manner of sins and unfairness, and we become crafty, really scheming against people, and we throw off the virtue of plain dealing and kind-heartedness toward people, and then we carry out all these things without any qualm of conscience. This is all surprising. But friends, this is what David tells us. When I, as a genuine believer, when I, as a child of God, kept silence, when I decided not to talk about my sin. Now, we do not know whether this one also has to do with the Bathsheba's case, but probably something else. But whatever it is, when I decided to keep silence, when I, as a child of God, decided not to own up to my sins and pretend as if everything is all right with me, my bones waxed old. I became like an old man. My energies were waning and my strength seemed to go away. And I am constantly moaning within. I am restless. I am troubled. Therefore, why? For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. I could feel that. I could feel that God, your hand was heavy upon me. Something seems to be pressing me and troubling me within. My moisture is turning to the drought of summer. My vigor, the moisture is that which keeps us vigorous. My vigor seemed to all dry out. I seem to lose energy and I seem to lose life itself. No pleasure, no satisfaction. No real sense of living. I am like one slowly dying. That's the case. Oh, my dear friends. Well, David said a similar thing, you remember, in Psalm 51 when he had said, Psalm 51 verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. There's a sense that his bones were broken. He could not stand his ground. He could not walk confidently and courageously. Why? Because he knew that there's a sin that he is not faced up to and dealt with. Friends, this is God's dealings with his children. It is painful and difficult, but it is a blessing. It makes us different from unbelievers. We are able to face up to our sins. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my, verse 3, my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turning to the drought of summer. Friends, we need to ask ourselves, friends, do we have consciences that can be troubled when we sin? Do we know that inner turmoil that never goes away when we sin, that it never goes away until we face up? Have we lost that craftiness that unbelievers possess and we ourselves possess in the days of our unbelief, where we sin and by that crafty way we manage to still walk on normally as if nothing has happened? Have we lost all that, friends, so that we are now new persons whom if we should say something unworthily and think unkindly of someone and be so unkind and harsh towards somebody and be so lazy, wasting away time, and became so selfish, thought only of myself and my gain and protection and care, and I never concerned myself with the Lord's people and the things of the Lord, and I became entirely carried away by my interest alone. Do these things awaken troubles of conscience? Well, friends, if these things are not there, we should be worried of the condition of the life in our souls. Because for a child of God, if he kept quiet over these things, why? He will begin to sense that he's losing his energies. He's losing his strength and vigor and life and liveliness and freshness and pleasure. These things seem to be withdrawn from him. Pleasure is gone. In fact, we have to think that not only spiritual pleasure, even pleasure in ordinary things is gone, because he's a child of God. His whole life is for the Lord. He cannot take pleasure even in ordinary things around him, because the Lord is grieved and conscience is defiled also. And so this the Lord does to bring us ultimately to the point of confession. So verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. You see, he repeats those three terms again. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity, which is perversion, sin, offenses, iniquity, perversion, have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression, my revolt, rebellion unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Friends, let me say this before we go on. This teaches us as Christians that we are not those who grieve only over just offenses. Or maybe I told a lie. Or maybe I became angry and said something unworthy. Friends, what are the rebellions? When I plan my life as if there's no God to seek his guidance and help, and I run my own life, my own affairs. I behave as if my whole affairs are in my own hands. Is that so with me? Am I entertaining corrupt things, defiling thoughts, unclean things within? Am I leaving these things there? They may not have yet come out into some conduct, but I know I'm taking interest in some defilements and unclean things within, things that corrupt the heart. If this is so, we should own up this too, friends. This is Christian confession. And all these things we bring before the Lord. Now, so he said, I acknowledge it, for the Hebrew means, I knew my sin. I sought it out and knew it. I examined myself and I agree that these things were truly displeasing to God. I knew my sin, and so I acknowledge my sin unto thee. You see, again, he addresses the matter to God. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I have not covered it. I will not hide any part of it. I will own up the entire thing, the offenses, the rebellion, running my life as if I am my own master. And then also the corrupt things, the unclean things have allowed a place in my thoughts and desires and longings. These things I own that before thee. And so I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. I will tell him, I will lay them before him. I will give them words before the Lord. And thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Why does he use words that are really similar in meaning and the same? Thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Sometimes in scripture, statements like this suggest the seriousness of it, that you forgave the seriousness of my sin. You pardoned it entirely. And so he means, because he sometimes the words are double to show the exceeding nature of it. So thou, and thou forgivest the sinfulness of my sin. This is what may be understood also. So he saw that it was serious, you see, and he did not think that forgiveness was a small thing. And the forgiveness was a light thing. Never. It cost God so much. May the Lord help us every time, whenever we have to confess our sins, to review afresh how much sin costs God, that the Savior had to come, that the Lord Jesus Christ had to bear the penalty and the guilt on his own holy soul on Calvary's cross, so that we may be pardoned and received, that the rest of our lives, our sins have been catered for by the Lord Jesus Christ. May we never lose sight of how much they cost him. It is easy for him to forgive, but surely it's because the great cost, the great price has been paid. And so God can forgive, as the psalmist is moved by the greatness of the pardon, you see. And thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin, the gravity of the sin which I've committed against thee. And so he means, and then verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee. Now, we need to remind ourselves clearly that from verse 1 to 5, he's really spoken about how we deal with our sins. We go to the Lord. We face up to it. We hide nothing. We remember the three departments of sin so that we may review our lives properly in these areas, specific for offenses, whether we've kept corruptions and uncleanness within, and whether we've run our lives as rebels, wanting to be our own governors and masters in our own decisions and plans. We have to face up to all these aspects of it, and we should ever remember the wonder of pardon and how much it costs God to forgive in the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, and that forgiveth the iniquity of my sin. Now, if we face up to our sin this way, then conscience is purged. Conscience is relieved. God alone is the Lord of the conscience. He purges it. And so I read you this beautiful passage in Hebrews chapter 10. Because it makes us once again see very clearly our dear Savior, our Mediator coming in. And so Hebrews chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. And having an high priest over the house of God, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, let us draw near with a true heart. So with a sincere heart, as David would say, without guile, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, so that full assurance that these things are true, that which the Savior did and all the blessings he secured are genuinely true, and we can be blessed and benefited by them, having your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our hearts purged, so that it is not conscious of a sin that is hid, a sin that we are harboring, a rebellion, an uncleanness, an offense that we are trying to cover up and behave as if nothing has happened or nothing is going on wrong. And so our conscience truly purged by that. Any conscious sin have been brought to the Lord, and we have thrown ourselves afresh upon his merciful hand and sought pardon and help and blessing. And so in our bodies washed with pure water, our whole being made clean and acceptable to God. And so the forgiveness of sins brings the purging of conscience and ourselves made clean. This is the healing of the conscience, because what follows from verse 6 shows that there's liveliness now. The things that a Christian is supposed to do, the lively lifestyle of a Christian, and the blessings that follow by the mercy of the Lord follows there. And so this is a healed person. He's healed because sin has been dealt with, and therefore he's made vigorous again and alive and able to relate to God properly and acceptably, and to truly trust in the Lord. So the graces of a Christian function properly, and they are all in their very best forms, or in their vigorous forms. And so this is the healing of conscience, and surely blessing follow that by the mercy of the Lord. And so for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee, for this, because thou art the pardoning God, because thou art able to deal with the sins that thy people commit. All that is godly, all those who really know you and have any relationship with you will pray to you. They will not hide their sins. They will not pretend as if things are okay when they know they are living in rebellion and are running their lives as if they are their own masters. They will never pretend those things anymore, but they will own up. Everyone that is godly will behave the same way. And they are encouraged by the fact that they know that thou art the God who pardons us, and they've seen you deal with other people in the same way. And so they'll be encouraged too by those. For this shall everyone, you see, everyone that is godly, this will affect them all. Everyone that is godly, pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. This is very helpful. Everyone that is godly, because he knows that sins will be forgiven if we truly own up sincerely without pretense and coverings and all these kind of things. They will come quickly. They will come at the time when thou mayest be found. Because there's a time when, and this actually belongs to the ungodly, there's a time when they will seem to be concerned about sins, and it will be too late. Because they would have become so entrenched in their lifestyle of sin that even when they pretend to give attention to it, it will be only superficial. There's a time when God may be found, the time when we seem to be able to face up sincerely to what we've done. There will be a time when it may become so difficult to be so sincere, to be so genuine, because, for example, you may have so gotten yourself entangled because of that into all manner of things that to pull out of them becomes almost impossible in your view. And so you will never really come. And of course the godly will never get to that, because the chastening hand of the Lord's punishment will not permit them to get into that condition. But it is the state of the godless usually, those who are hypocrites, who may even mix up with the Lord's people, but really still walk in disobedience and walk in the love of sin still. And they will not want to repent and face up to what they've done before the Lord seeking mercy at His hand. And so the godly will be very quick, they'll be very speedy, they'll be very urgent in dealing with sin, because they know they can be forgiven, and they know that delay may so get them entangled more and more in sins that it may appear very, very difficult to really pull out. And so it becomes so difficult for them. Well, does that not happen to a number of young persons? Why? It begins with some kind of harmless sin, some harmless deception and lies here and there. And then they go on and on and on until that lies has plunged them into some other serious thing for which now their lives have become very dependent upon it. And so it seems almost impossible in their view, because the very moment they tell the truth and decide to abandon that lies, it will seem to them their whole lives will collapse and everything they ever have will be lost. And so they can't. And so they find it hard, you see. And so there's a time when God can be found, and there's a time that may be too late. Too late not because He wouldn't have mercy, but too late because we would have so plunged ourselves so far from Him that it is so difficult to be so genuine and to be very sincere before Him. How important we need to really reflect upon this. Oh, that we never delay. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto thee, unto Him. The flood of divine judgment, when God has to come in judgment against sin, why, this person who is pardoned cannot be touched, because mercy has covered him. All his doorposts has been smeared over with the lamb's blood, and therefore the angel of death must pass over. No, better we think of Noah. The flood of judgment shall not overflow and Noah and his household, because they are trusting in the Lord and have not hid their sins like the rest of the people. And so when the floods of judgment shall come, it shall not come near them. Oh, this is mercy, isn't it? Oh, what a mercy. Oh, what a mercy. Oh, what a blessing to needy sinners that we can be so spared by God, and He will so not touch us at all. And then so we are spared from judgment and destruction. And then verse 7, Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Now he speaks so confidently, you see. One's conscience is relieved and purged and sins taken away, and all guile and insincerity purged from our souls. With humble confidence we approach God. We can truly look upon Him as our hiding place. We look to Him as the one we can go to. In fact, Hebrew word for hiding place simply means a cover, a protection. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. The troubles of life will surely come, but Thou will guard me and keep me and protect me, that I will not be overwhelmed. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. When troubles come, I will be able to be confident that I will be delivered. You will surround me with songs, reminders of your deliverance. I can think that God will deal kindly with me because he's accepted me in the Savior. And I'm not willfully rebelling against him and running away from him. I am his and remain in his house. And so I will be surrounded with songs of deliverance. Do you remember when Saul had to go and face Goliath? Because that a pile of sins and disobedience over those years, he was so afraid. He could not trust the Lord and go and face this man who was defying the army of Israel and defying the living God. He just could not do that simply because he knew the Lord would not be with him. Oh, how sad, how sad. But friends, oh, if we will not deal with sin, friend, life will haunt us, life will frighten us, and it will compel us to make foolish choices because we are afraid. We are afraid of what would happen, and we'll be lured away. We'll be lured into things that are displeasing to the Lord unless we deal with sins. And so here's his confidence. And then they said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. It is as if God is intervening to speak to his heart. He is assured that God will do this for him. And God speaks this in a number of places in scripture. And he seems to come in here with a promise. And he can turn his ears and heart to the promise of God. The promise is this: I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. You see, the Lord will not teach us if we keep up our sins and will not deal with them. We will not be taught the word. We will not be moved by truth. We will not be really guided into God's ways. And he says this, and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The Lord will not have to. In fact, the next illustration enlarges on this a little more. Do you see how sometimes sensitive children can read from the faces of their parents enough instruction? If they don't have to get to a particular place, they look into the face of daddy or mommy and they know that they shouldn't be here because they have offended, trespassed. And so God will do the same thing. And so he goes on to that next verse. Let me read that so that I combine that to see the application. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Don't be like the horse. It has to have this huge thing in its mouth in order to direct its head and movement. Otherwise, it will turn around either to kick you or to bite you. You must hold it firmly and really be a bit violent with it, because otherwise it would use its energy against you. Don't be like that. Don't be that kind of person that God will have to use heavy and unpleasant constraints to keep you in order and keep you in line. Don't be like that sensitive child who, by looking in the face of his father, can simply learn the lesson. God touches our consciences, and will we act very quickly? May we beg for grace to do this? God touches our consciences, and then we know, no, we shouldn't be going further in that, like what David did. I'm sure here was Saul, that he knew he would have to perish because he had sinned against the Lord. Here is Saul, should David kill him or not? His friends were urging him, would David do it or not? He wasn't sure, and so he chooses a less violent action. He cut off a part of Saul's garment. The very moment conscience strikes him, he knows that no way, he couldn't go further. Oh, may we be like that. People with lively consciences, so that when conscience arouses and stirs, we know we don't have to go on. Sometimes we are about to say something, we are engaged in some conversation, and we are about to raise a topic or see another part of it, and conscience nudges us, and conscience makes us uneasy. Well, do we still ignore him and go on? Or do we take clue from that and then turn away? That's what it means. Otherwise, God, out of love for us, has to use powerful constraint and restraints to keep us in line. Sometimes he brings in gentle chastisement. Will we listen? Will we take that seriously and embrace that and reorder our ways and follow the path of obedience? Or will we harden ourselves and go on still in our disobedience and not confess our sins? Then he would have to come in with firmer and even perhaps violent restraints to keep us in line. He said, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Because, and then verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And so, this is to show us that our portion is better. To live a life of sensitivity to sin is better. A life of indifference to sin is miserable and shameful and will eventually painful. And so our portion is better because many sorrows shall be to the wicked, those who sin and ignore it as if nothing has happened. Their portion is bitter. God will make sure it is so. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. If we put our trust in the Lord, live life that shows we depend entirely upon the Lord. If I depend entirely upon him, I will not be deceptive, I will not be crafty, and I will not be really scheming deceptive ways and things like those. I will avoid all insincerity and pretense and face up to my sin. And so, he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Mercy will surround us. Wherever we turn our eye, the Lord will be merciful to us and deal kindly with us for our dear Savior's sake, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. You remember, here is the one who was mourning day and night and groaning, and his bones were as he were broken. The moisture was drying out. Now you see, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Joy restored. He can truly rejoice in the Lord because he's been forgiven and changed and his sins washed away. What a blessing, my dear friends, it is. My dear friends, may we praise the Lord and adore our dear Savior, that when he died on the cross of Calvary, he purchased mercy so that our sins can be forgiven. We only need to go back to him. No pretense whatsoever, but facing up to what we've done and aware afresh of how costly pardon is to God. Our dear Savior had to die and bear the wrath in our behalf. And for his sake, we can be pardoned. And may we do that quickly before the heart hardens, before we grow worse and it seems too difficult to turn. Friends, may we deal with sin very quickly. This is our privilege. This is our portion. The Lord arranged us to keep us ever alive, ever rejoicing, ever satisfied with him, and ever delighted that we are Christians, so that the world and its ways never lure us, and its ways never attract us, because we know we are far better off with the Lord. Because you see, my dear friend, you remember the alternative, never forget this. A life of pretending that sin is not there will only lead in sorrow. Many sorrows, verse 10, shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. This is so true, for the Lord is faithful to these things. My dear friends, may the Lord help us to humbly, regularly face up to our sins before him. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee again for the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Saviour, who bore the weighty burden and curse, that we can reflect upon these wonderful blessings, that we can reflect upon these privileges. It seems so easy for us to come and find mercy and pardon, but it is so costly, so great a work that our Savior had to do. Oh, help us that we never trifle with sin. Help us, dear Savior, that when we sin, we also come here gently. Oh, Lord, help us and bless us, that we may ever remain vigorous, happy, satisfied with our dear Savior, our graces in full life, that sin have not drowned and weakened any of them. Oh, bless us, Father, and deal kindly with us. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen. Friends, let's sing together from hymn number 318. Hymn number 318. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let Thy bright beams arise. Dispel the sorrow from our minds, the darkness from our eyes.